to see you all today. As Brother Ward said, I wasn't going to come over here until he gave up some of his body. As the Lord himself set the example, so Brother Ward needed to set an example for me just to know how much he loved me. Not that he needed the hip replacement. I think he did. I'm thinking, what do I have to do to get him to come back over to old school? I don't think a hip's going to be enough. It's probably going to be something like a face transplant or a brain transplant or a whole body transplant. What about a personality transplant? With that, we're getting a little close to home there. It's a pleasure, though, to be here. Thank you for the song service. And I say thank you. I realize the Lord has to bless in any case, but it requires an expenditure of effort. And although mechanically this church is maybe at the top, what I really like is the spirit that you sang in. That's really what's important about any facet of the worship service. Is it done in spirit and in truth? Now, we've had quite a year, haven't we? 2020. Is it 2020? It is 2020. 2020 used to be one of my favorite television shows. If that went over your head, that shows either how young you are or how old you are and your memory's playing. You know, it's just gone. But I wish I saw with 2020 vision. I don't know if I ever did. You know, the great test pilot, Chuck Yeager, he passed away not long ago. They said he had a 2015 eyesight. That's pretty good for a pilot, especially one who flew fighters and tried to break the speed barriers with some of the other test planes that he was tasked to fly. What does that have to do with the church? Nothing. It just seemed like a thing to say to get me to where I need to be. I'm going to, Lord being our helper, and he has to be, I want to go to my favorite psalm, one that I have preached on more than, and if I was of the kind of minister that liked to ask for answers, vocal answers or hand raisings, I'm not. Don't answer back, don't raise your hand. But on this psalm, I'm almost ashamed of myself. I should ask, when's the last time maybe you heard me preach on that psalm, and do you remember anything that I said? And the answer to the second might probably be more like, I'm not even sure I've ever heard you preach. We trust that today the Lord will be merciful and bless me to preach and you to hear. So the 37th psalm, there's five things I want to discuss with you this morning. Before I do that, I want to say this. Church is a participative, I couldn't say it again if I tried, event. It requires your participation. It requires your presence. Church cannot be done absenteeism. You know, you can't do a write-in vote like you can in secular political things. Having said that, I'm so thankful that the Primitive Baptists have stepped up and tried to do live streaming. I think that's a wonderful thing. There's lots of ways we could have reacted to COVID, but that was a good way. And I hope that this church will be blessed in your efforts to live stream. I think that's what you're doing. Sorry, it's me, but I'm glad you're doing a live stream. And I'm praying for all those who are attending from home that would love to be here but can't. God bless you. In this 37th psalm, I think it's tailor-made for the times in which we live. I guess you could say that about anything in the Bible. It's timeless, but I think in this particular case and instance, it's especially pertinent to the things that we have seen and heard about and that maybe we have experienced. As one preacher said so ably not long ago, it's not COVID we should be afraid of, it's ourselves and how our faith is in God, and how we can distinguish faith in God from tempting God. That has been a very difficult thing for me to see the difference. And I want you to think about that too. There is a difference. And yet there's also a sense in which all of us are guilty of confusing the two. The 37th Psalm, I suppose why I like it is now I'm not a young man, and this psalm was written by not a young man. I believe it was written by David, the king, late in his life. And the reason why I say so, he talks about, I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I love that expression. There's some others. Mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace. I love that. There's so many wonderful sentiments in this psalm. But the way it starts, and please keep in mind, God inspired the writer, I think it's David, to write it. But what makes it especially poignant for me is that he wrote it based upon the experience of life that he had. Now, I like that a lot, because when I talk to someone who's been through life experiences that I'm going through, there's an empathy there. You know, we can all be sympathetic to people, and we ought to be, but the empathy almost requires that you have gone through something very similar. Brother Ward now knows what it's like to go through hip replacement. He can empathize as well as sympathize with those who are going through that. I haven't lost my beloved spouse. I don't look for that to happen. But others have. They've lost their parents, and I haven't lost mine. And it's hard to know the depths of pain, emotional, mental, spiritual, that a person can go through in events such as that, and without having gone through it yourself. This writer is writing about fretting, or better yet, how not to fret. And to fret is a word in the English language that I just love these words that are ancient Anglo-Saxon words. This is a true Anglo-Saxon word. And it is not those little raised ridges on the neck of the guitar, in case you're wondering. He's not talking about don't play the guitar in times of trouble. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is the main and oldest definition of fret is to overmuch worry, to be consumed with anxiety, and to be consumed with worry. And I want to leave you this day with this thought. Can you distinguish between things you worry about and things you're concerned about? As one of my friends said, I used to have a long list of things to worry about, but the more I study God's Word, I realize this, that we are to take no thought for the things of tomorrow. He says, I don't have a worry list anymore, I have a concern list. And lots of times, the things we concern ourselves with, we obsess about them. I know that I do. Here's where I can be empathetic. I can tell you for a fact. And before I go any further, although this is what many would call very strongly practical, the thing that makes it especially good, in addition to the fact that a man wrote it by his experience, it mirrors the life of our Lord. If you want to look for the perfect example of someone who did these things, look to the life of Jesus Christ. The things written about him were meant for our learning and for our edification. I love doctrine. If it were up to me, I'd preach on doctrine every Sunday, every opportunity that I have to preach. But that's only part of the counsel of God. It may be a big chunk of it, but it's a part, and we must preach all the counsel of God. And this one is, it hits me between the eyes. It's where the rubber meets the road, as they say, because it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, you could put a person there, or you could put COVID there, or you could put social unrest there. But he says, fret not thyself. Do not become consumed with concern or worry concerning evildoers. It's easy to do that, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how you feel about the most recent presidential election, but if you're my mother, your life is ruined. She's absolutely sure that it was, you know, he was robbed. The point is, you can take anything worthy of your concern to an extreme, and it's no longer healthy. If you're listening to cable news networks, I want to challenge you. Go on a fast. Stop watching them for 6 months. I don't care which ones they are, Fox, CNN, no matter how conservative or how liberal, stop watching them. There's other ways, healthier ways, to find what's happening in this world. I've found that with people who listen to those channels too much, they get consumed with what's happening in a way that they almost feel like it's their responsibility to worry about making these things change. There are so many things that we have no control over. I can't make you think what I want you to think. I can't make you behave the way I want you to behave. I can barely make myself think what I need to think and behave the way I know I ought to behave. The biggest problem I have in life is Mike Montgomery. And before Brother Ward says it, yes, that's his biggest problem too. I understand that. But my biggest problem, if I'm honest with you, is me. And your biggest problem is you. And we need to pay attention to what the Scriptures say so that we will live that kind of life that Jesus said that he came for us to have. He says, I came that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm glad to have spiritual life, aren't you? I trust that I do. Sometimes I do behave like a member of the church ought to behave, as a child of God should behave. And I have unmistakable evidences contrary to me that must be God loves me. But I don't want to just have life. I want to have the abundant life. And may I just say at the outset, the abundant life is not the name it and claim it variety. But we are to pray in the will of God, and if we do, he'll grant us those things. Now, the key there is to pray according to the will of God. And may I ask you, do you know what God's will is? Well, it's here in this book. So David says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. It seems like sometimes people who live just any old way they want to, everything happens good for them. Just things break well. It seems that way, doesn't it? We find it vexing, to say the least, that people who behave in a very carnal, secular way seem to get away with it. And here we are trying to do the best that we can, and that's not very good, but nevertheless, it's the best we can to be a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we're suffering all these things that maybe we're suffering from. And we think, is there any use to living this way? Is there any reason why we should continue on? And I say, yes. Despite whatever may happen to you in life, there is no good reason for living any old way you want to. You must make your mind up that you're either for the Lord or you're against him. And it's really that black and white. He says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In this expression, the second verse, there is the idea of time. And here's my biggest problem with the way God works. He doesn't do things in the time that I think he should. I've even gotten so bold as to say, that's not the way you should have done it, Lord. I had a better idea, and I wish you had done it the way I thought you should, and in the time frame. You could have been a little early on it, too, as a matter of fact. See, our concept of time is not God's concept of time. First of all, we got to understand God is not a creature, and as such, he is not a part of time. He's not ruled by time. He made time, if I can put it like that, and he rules time. He exists outside of time, and he uses time from time to time to his praise, glory, and honor. And God will take vengeance against the workers of iniquity in his good time. It may be the very last day of time that those things happen. But we must nevertheless put those things in God's hands. Vengeance belongs to God. And before we take it upon ourselves to do what we think God would have us to do against evildoers, think again. The wrath of man has never worked the will of God. So the first thing that we come to is in this next verse, the third verse. And let me just say what the five things are so that I at least have said them. The first is trust in the Lord and do good. The next one is delight thyself also in the Lord. The third one is commit thy way unto the Lord. The fourth one is rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. And the fifth thing is to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Those are the five things. And each of them are like a rung in a ladder. You can't do the one unless you did the one before it. You got to start with trust in the Lord and do good. And notice he didn't just say trust in the Lord. He said trust in the Lord and do good. We must, in any case, realize that our lives are in His hands. When we talk about eternal salvation, isn't that what we like to hear? That we're in the hands, that we're engraved in the palms of His hands, we're safe and secure? Well, then that should extend to this, that if we are that, means that much to Him, that we ought to trust Him in any case, in any situation. We don't know what's going to happen the next second, the next minute. We don't know what's going to happen the next day. We can have a pretty good idea of what might happen, but how many times have we been proved wrong? The best and seriously, truly the first thing on the list of things to do is to trust in the Lord. Is He your Lord? Do you see Him as your Lord? Not just as God, but as your Lord. As the one who is over your life, who is to take charge of your life. And may I just say this, you must let Him take charge of your life. Yes, we didn't have to let Him be our God. We didn't have to let Him save us. But if we do belong to Him as the saved, then we must let Him rule our lives. We must let Him direct our paths. And the way to do that is to trust in the Lord. And in all thy steps, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He won't direct your paths if you're not trusting in Him, if you're not acknowledging Him. I think all of us, we should do a better job than what we're doing in acknowledging that what we have is from God Himself. The benefits that we have in life, not to say the wonderful salvation we have in eternity, that for sure is a gift from God. But God has given us means by which we can live a life to His glory and honor and to the edification of other people. He says, trust in the Lord. How many times have I stumbled at the opening of the gate? And not done just that one thing. It may seem so simple, right? Trust in the Lord. But when it comes right down to when you're faced with danger, when you're faced with challenges that seem insurmountable, what must you do? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Go to the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, and it talks about the man who's cursed and the man who's blessed. And the man who's cursed is the one who puts his trust in the power of men. But the one who is blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Who sees Him as His hope? Who sees Him as His strength? Who is your strength today? Who do you get courage from? Who gives you the means to go step by step, day by day? If you think it is of yourself, if you think it is of your intelligence or your education or the work that you have or the country in which you live, think again. God is the reason why we live. God is the one who gave us our breath to breathe. And if you do have a mind to think, if you were blessed with a good education, just remember, you were blessed with it. And God gave you the means to do these things. And although He gave the means, He didn't make you do it, did He? I wish He had when I went to Tarleton, though. I wish God had just said, I'll take this test for you, Mike. Don't worry about it. Don't have to study again. Whatever you want to be. Rocket scientist, no problem. I got it taken care of. That. How would that work, by the way? The knowledge would not reside up here. It would be very easy, wouldn't it, Brother Eric? Just say, God is going to take my test for me. Now, may I just say, if you're going to take a test and it's a hard one, pray to God. That's the best thing you can do. But don't fail to study. Because the next thing in the first step is to do good. This is where I fail. When you're trusting in the Lord, you feel like sometimes you're in a waiting game, right? I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord. What do you do in the interim? What is your mindset? What do you do? Well, David says, do good. You know, that's what our Lord did. He says that He went about doing good. That's in Acts 10:38. And then Peter says what some of those good things were. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He made the dumb to speak. He made the lame to walk again. I think about when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Art thou he or that should come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus was doing all these miracles, and he said, "Go again and tell John these things." And he mentioned all those things that I just mentioned, and then he added to that, "And to the poor the gospel is preached." I tell you, dear friends, when you are in the slough of despond, as Paul Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, what must you be about doing? Should you just sit on your hands and worry incessantly? No, get out there and do good. When you feel like your world is crumbling and you don't have any means by which you can do anything, you can still do good. And by doing good, it means more than just having good intentions. It means you're actually doing good. Doing good for others. You don't just do good for yourself. To do good is by direct implication that you're working to make other people's lives better. What are you doing in that case? When you are worried incessantly, take the time to do good. Call somebody. Pray for somebody. Write them a card, a letter. Send them some cookies. I would really like that, by the way. Some of you are really good cooks. But do good. Just do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Because if you are about doing good, you don't have the time to waste in fretting. That's true, isn't it? One thing else about that word fret, it means to wear something out. It was in engineering. I'm not an engineer. I don't even claim to be one on TV. But the engineering thing that I read about it was when you have like two plates of metal that are not welded together and they abut one another, there's likely to be this thing called the fretting corrosion. And it is this constant vibration. Over time, it will cause the metal to degrade, no matter how strong the metal is. And there's only two ways to overcome that fretting. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're flying in an airplane, you want to know about fretting. You want to make sure your airplane doesn't have these seams that are prone to vibrate against one another. What do you do to make sure you overcome fretting? There's two ways. One is to fasten one to the other, or one is to put a barrier in between two, like lubrication. And may I say this, without getting too crazy, God has provided lubrication for us in this life. A way to make our lives not isolated, but insulated from the things of this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. And it's when we start thinking we are of this world that our lives take the wrong turn. So how does God lubricate us? Well, first of all, I think he gives us the Spirit. And we didn't ask for that. That's a gift of grace. But secondly, he's given us a mind. He's given us the, as Paul said to the Philippians, the both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And with that, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. How do you do this unless you have the want to do it and the ability to do it? And the problem is, even with the want to and the ability, we don't do it. He's given us the means. The first step on that first rung on that ladder is to trust in the Lord and do good. The second one, and each of these seem for me to become progressively more difficult because it cuts against the flesh, the carnal desire, is to delight thyself also in the Lord. Did you notice that the writer didn't say, let God get you to a point where you can delight yourself in the Lord? He says you have to make a decision. It is a conscious decision. And he's saying what you can do. Before you come up to me and said, Brother Mike, I believe what you said. It sounded really good, but it's just not, I can't. No, you can. You can trust in the Lord. And if you're a child of God, you can trust in the Lord. God gave you faith. He worked faith in your heart. You can use that faith, exercise that faith, and go about doing good. You can do those things. But you can also do this next thing, delight thyself also in the Lord. To delight in something is what, as you might well think, it is to find your joy and happiness in that thing. And that tells me you've got to make a decision about where you're going to find your joy in this life. Where are you going to find that which makes you happy? Now, I realize happiness is a fleeting state. that probably is very fleeting and impossible to truly achieve. It's like being satisfied. We know that satisfaction won't come until we awaken His likeness. But God has given us things in which we must and should take delight in. And one of those things is in the church of Jesus Christ. We certainly should take delight in the Lord. We should find our happiness in serving Him. But to find our happiness in serving Him, we must do that service as He has told us. We must serve others. And serving others, if we say we love Christ and we don't show love to the brethren, what does James and what does John say about something like that? That's no love. That's all fake. But if you want to find delight in your life, if you seem like you lack things of delightfulness in your life, may I just say, maybe you're looking at the wrong thing. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to stop, turn around, and face the Lord and walk in that direction. Ask Him what things are worth delighting in. And if you go to the 58th chapter of Isaiah, close to the end of that chapter, you'll find this. It is in the service of God. He talks about the fasting and in observing the Sabbath. He's saying, "You, my people are fasting in a fast that I didn't call for. My people are observing the Sabbath in a way that I did not ask for them to do. But when you start doing what I said the way I said to do it, and you're serious about it, and you're doing it faithfully and consistently, then will I say your delight is in the Lord." Amen. You know, when we come to worship God, do we look at it as a privilege?
Right.
Do we look at it as an opportunity? Well, we should, but we should also look at it, we're obligated to serve the Lord. But if we're going to serve the Lord, should we not serve Him in a way that He finds delightful? We must look for His delight before we find our delight. And if we're going to worship God, it makes sense to me anyway, brethren. We ought to try to find out what way makes Him happy. What is the kind of worship that God finds delightful to Him? I'm afraid too many of Americans, for sure, look at religion as a consumer good. They treat it like a consumer consumption thing that where can I go to church that suits me, that fills my needs? If it's not this place, if I can't wear cutoffs and sandals and a muscle shirt, I get to stand up and wave my arms and act any old way I want to, if I can't do what I want to do to worship God, then I'll find a place where I can. That's wrong. That is the exact wrong thing. David is saying, you're finding delight in what you want to do. Find delight in what the Lord finds delightful. Find delight in it. Look for His institution. Look for the things that He has set forth before us. And if you're wondering what those things are, I've already told you about some of them. Number one is the church. If you want to find out what the rest of them are, go to His Word. He tells us in His Word. Delight yourself in the things of God. Before I leave this one, let me go to the first Psalm. He talks about, blessed is a man that doesn't do three things. And then he says in the second verse, but his delight is in the law of his Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I want to say this about the word meditation. There's a kind of meditation that is called transcendental meditation. There's a kind of meditation that the Eastern mystics teach, and it's basically this. Empty your mind of all thought. Exhaust yourself so that your body loses all its strength. And when you get to that point, then are you ready to touch the unknowable void that's out there. And you enter nirvana. If that's nirvana, I don't want it.
Right.
No, the Bible teaches a meditation just the opposite of that. He says, fill your mind with God's words. Put His words in your mind. Chew on them. Meditate upon them. Ruminate about them. Put them aside for a little while. Then take them back. We call ruminant animals because they take food, they chew it, and they put it into a stomach that, and there may be four stomachs, I think, in a cow. But then we came up with the word ruminate. And to ruminate means you take something worth chewing on, and then as you've got the good stuff out of it for that time, set it aside. But you need to come back to it because there's more good stuff. I can say that about Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. I think I've got that all figured out until the Lord says, you only scratched the surface. There's lots more to everything in God's Word than we have 10,000 lifetimes to plumb. So, delight, fill your mind with God's word. Job said this. He says, I did esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And by that he means the food that I need to sustain my life, I esteem God's word more important than that. My spiritual life means more than my natural life. And what I found so more important to me is the words that God has spoken. And to think in that time, as they say Job was a contemporary of Abraham, the scriptures such as we know today had not been written. You know how people learned the words that God has spoken? They learned them orally from someone who knew them. And that man faithfully committed the words of God to the next generation, and then the generation after that got them the same way. Imagine that. If we didn't have this book, what would our life be without the Bible? I'm talking about the printed Bible. Would we be as serious as Job and say, I find what he said so wonderful, so innervating, so stimulating, so like food to my soul, light to my feet, like waters from cool waters from a far country, like a place to find rest to sit down in and to be just surrounded by, or something that will get me over my fear. You'll find it here in God's word. David, when he was about to be stoned by his own men, he went off a page and it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's what delighting yourself in the Lord means. It means you purposefully take the time to think about what is delightful to God. And you take the time to read his Bible. There's a difference between reading and studying, by the way. I think you should do both. Not just the preacher, but everybody. And just reading means you're reading it to glean food for your soul. To study means you're digging like a ditch digger. You're digging into the rich, fertile soil of the Word of God, and you're working hard to make sense of things. But to read is just to glean the handfuls of purpose that are laid out there for us to have. And they're there all day long. You don't have to wait till church to have your soul fed. You can pick up this Bible and start reading it. You ought to. If you're not, start. You don't have to read it for an hour a day. You don't have to read it for 30 minutes a day. Just 5 minutes. Read a verse. I'd say read more than just one word, but read a verse. You don't have to read the Bible through. There's a lot put on the benefit of that. Yeah, there is benefit to that. I think if you feel so led, do so. Just, though, pick up the Bible and read it. Ask your pastor questions. Thank you, Brother Ward. Ask your pastor questions. Come to him with the things that you've been reading. I'll tell you what, that'll get him stimulated too. I know it gets me stimulated. When's the last time you went to your pastor and said, yeah, I was just reading this the other day in God's Word. I'd like to get your thoughts on it. When's the last time you've done that? I tell you, those of you who will do that, I can tell you this, you're on your way to delight. And it's not seen as a challenge to Brother Ward. I don't see it as a challenge. I may not know the answer right then and there, but you know what it'll make me do? It'll make me go dig and pray about it. And so you have stimulated me in a way that I'll find some delight. And when God reveals the truth of what a verse or a text or a subject is in his word, what a wonderful thing that is. The brother talked about the shining of the gospel in our hearts. And I tell you, dear friends, it is true that way in the preaching of the gospel, when God blesses the preacher to preach it, you'd hear, but it is so, so true. When you read his word and God shines a light on what you read and says, man, I never saw that before. What a beautiful thought. This country would be so much better. Our churches would be much more lively if all of the members of the church spent time daily reading their Bibles. Delight thyself. The next one is, commit thy way. You see how these things progressively get a little bit more difficult? But to commit thy way into the Lord, literally, I think the literal, if you have you look in the margin of your Oxford or Cambridge version, it says, roll your burden on the Lord. I have a mental image of this big old rock. If you're trying to roll this big old rock in your life, you can't budge it. As a matter of fact, the more you push it, the more it seems like it's going to fall back on you. But here's what I think about is to say, Lord, here's my burden right here. Is it that simple? In a way, yes. You should go to God and acquaint him with the things in your life. Now, I said acquaint you as if God doesn't already know. He already knows. But if we were only to pray about the things that God doesn't know, what would that say? God isn't God. Why do we pray? Is it to tell God what he doesn't already know? No. Is it to acquaint God with things that he could be doing to make my life better? Not so much. It is this. Prayer is the sincere communication of the soul with God. It is your talking with the Lord. You are communicating with the Lord. Now, granted, there are more times than not when we don't know what to say or how to say it. And that's what Paul said to the Romans. And he said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I'm going to tell you what, if you've ever been in a situation where you felt the pressure of life and you just groaned, God, help me, save me. That's a prayer that he loves. Pray that prayer anytime. And God went out of the depths of your soul and God hears that prayer. God takes delight when his people sincerely humble themselves. We read in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that wonderful thing about if my people which are called by my name. And one of those things we're to do is to humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways and pray unto him. When we do those things, God says, I'll listen from heaven and I'll bring forth blessings. God has put before his people blessing and curse. He expects us to take every opportunity to do those things that he's laid out for us to do. And he intends to bless us in those things. Now, I'm not saying do things for God so you can see what you can get out of it. But God is always better to us than we are to him. You can't give to God what he can't give twice over, 10 times over to you. And he has made it clear to us. Call on me. Ask of me. And see if I won't give, as the scripture says, more than you could ever imagine. God delights in blessing his people. Even in the midst of sorrow and heartache, I can tell you this. You can find joy. You can find the presence of God in a way that you might not ever find it. It's all hinged upon how we choose to look. And do we choose to roll our burden on the Lord? There's no burden too small, and there's certainly no burden too big that he cannot solve. But it requires humility first and foremost. To say, I need help is a big step for some of you. To say, I need help, I can't do this. Some of you brethren, especially, not so much the sisters, but some of you brethren have a hard time admitting you need help. That you can't do this. And it may be something as simple as talk to somebody, or make amends to somebody, or apologize, or compliment. Boy, I tell you what, complimenting sometimes seems to be the most painful thing for people to do. And for some people, it's painful to take a compliment. You've got to humble yourself and say, I need help. Do you need help today? Do you think you got it all figured out? Do you think you've got it all straightened out and all is all well? Brother Mike, I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm good. You're just the person I'm talking to right now. If you don't think you need to listen to this, you're exactly the person I'm talking to right now. And if you are saying, man, he's reading my mail. That's the Lord. That's not me. But to commit thy way on the Lord requires this. You've got to leave it there. And this is where I mess up. In the fourth step, where he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Now, how many of you have been guilty of this like I have? You pray to the Lord. You've given your burden to the Lord. About 5 minutes later, you say, Lord, can I have it back? Can I have it back? I think I've got a solution. I think I got it figured out. No, if you give something to the Lord, you leave it with him. That doesn't mean he absolves you of any action on your part. No, you're supposed to trust in the Lord and do good. And when the Lord opens the way for you to see what to do to get out of a circumstance that you feel like is insurmountable, thank him, but do what he shows you to do. Step out on faith. Trust in him. Pray to him. Acknowledge him. Humble yourself and admit, I can't figure this out. I'm not that. I'm not that person. And he will help you. Do you believe it? Do you believe God will help you? I do. I've seen it in my life. If you're honest with yourself, you can see at least one instance where you know and indisputably, unmistakably, God blessed me to get out of that mess. Brother Ward's thinking that right now. And I say that not to get a chuckle, but I'm just saying, he knows. I have been in the hospital. Several of you have been in the hospital. Some of you have suffered some things that you probably haven't told anybody about, but if we did, we would be aghast at what you went through. And where are you today? You're right here. God has seen us through thick and thin. He says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. But what we must, in any case, do is as those three Hebrew children did when faced with certain death. Whether we live or die, be it known, we will not worship you, O King. We have committed ourselves to God. We're not going to change now, even in the face of death. And there were some people who did suffer death, as it's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Some people suffer death looking for a better resurrection. Do you have hope in the life after this life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe he's going to see you safely into heaven when you breathe your last breath here? Do you believe furthermore that he's going to come once again to raise your body and glorify it and reunite it with soul and spirit, and we'll meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God saved you by grace and only by grace? Do you believe Jesus Christ died for you and you didn't deserve that? If you believe those things and more besides, oh, how happy should you be. How thankful we should be every day of our life that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and yours. That Jesus Christ is not through with us. He's coming back to take us home to glory. Do you believe that? I have to think this, dear friends, if we do believe that, and I believe it's the truth, I trust you do too, then we should be able to face the difficulties of life hoping rather than fearing, in faith rather than in doubt. But here's the last one I'll get to, and it, for me, is the hardest. Maybe it will be for you. It is to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Simply put, the psalmist is saying, if you truly are looking to the Lord, you've humbled yourself, you know what you need to do? You need to let go of the past. You need to let go. Some of you haven't. There's some things that I'm still working on in my life. But the psalmist here, by inspiration of God, and through his experience, came to this conclusion that the more time we hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to, that we cling to the terrors of the past and argue with the past and fight with people from the past who don't even know you're fighting with them, who are just overcome by the fear that gripped you when you were a child or when you were a young man or a young lady and faced terrible things, and you still think and wonder about these things. You can't find peace. May I just say, without being too far in this, you have to let go. And to do that, I think Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians 3 when he says that we be holding the Lord as with an open face in a glass, are changed from glory to glory. What I think he's saying is the more you study Jesus, the more you take on his characteristics. And if anybody had a reason to hold a grudge, don't you think it'd be the Lord? Here is the truly innocent man that was put to death for no crime of his own. And yet he did it anyway. Here is a man whose own family were questioning him, who John the Baptist had gotten to the point where he wasn't sure. Here's a man who was doubted almost every step of the way, whose ancient foe, who's our ancient foe, Satan, faced him with all that he had, especially on the cross. Here's a man who, when he was at his lowest ebb physically, people went by and wagged their tongues at him and said, if he is the Christ, let him come down off the cross. He trusted the Lord. Let's see if his God will save him. Here's a man who was spit upon, who was beaten to a bloody pulp, who died the most horrific death I can imagine by hanging upon the cross for nothing wrong that he had done. And you know what Peter says about him? Who, when he was reviled not again. He didn't return anger for anger, hate for hate. But he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If the Lord can forgive the people that murdered him, and the Spirit of Christ lives within you, you can forgive people. You can forgive the slights of the past. You can put that aside. And when you do, you have climbed that ladder. And you are bearing the marks of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a way that you couldn't otherwise. And what you see when you're high up, you can't see when you're down low. You can see the portals of heaven, the gates of heaven open up. You can see the smiling face of our Jesus. You can see that this life is not a defeat, it's a victory. Because he's given us the victory. God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention.